This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 34, and can be found on page 988 of the Church Bibles. A mother's request. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Two blind men receive sight. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Prayer as we sit. Our Father, you know us. You know that without you, we are nothing and can do nothing. Help us, we pray this morning, to understand what your word is saying to us. And help us to be sensitive to your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. A little story. True. It's about a father who decides to go off on a camping holiday with some of his children, leaving his wife at home with the baby. And they have a good time. And then on the last day, he finds one of his daughters looking very tense and upset. And so he asks her what the matter is. And she says, "I've lost my contact lens." So he says, "Oh, well, let's pray about it. Pray that God will show us where it is." Christian family, normal thing to do, he thinks. But she says, "Oh, Dad, what good does prayer do?" Well, he listens to her, and then in the end he prays, and when they look down on the ground, they're among the leaves is the contact lens. Well, with whom do you identify in that story? Do you identify with the father and his simple trust in the power of prayer and in the God who answers prayer? Or do you identify more with his daughter, 14 years old, asking, "What good does prayer do?" Because there are a good many people, and they can be Christians, who have doubts about prayer. They may well ask sometimes even, "When I pray, is anyone listening? Or am I, as it were, talking to a brick wall?" Or they may say, "Why is it that I pray a lot of prayers, but hardly any of them get answered. In one of the letters of the New Testament by a man called James, we read this: "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." And he's suggesting that if there isn't an answer to prayer, it may be because, first of all, you didn't pray, a bit like that lottery advertisement that says, if you don't play, you can't win. And we might say, if you don't pray, you won't receive. But the other possibility is that you've prayed wrongly or made the wrong sort of request. Now, the James who wrote those two verses, or that verse that I've just quoted, was not the brother of John and the son of Zebedee, but he might well have learnt from James and John, and indeed from today's reading. Because in today's reading, we had, as you know, two requests. The first comes from the mother of James and John, two of the 12 disciples, and the second one comes from two blind men. And both groups plead with Jesus for help. Now, when you plead with Jesus for help, you're praying. So what these people are doing is praying, and what we get in the stories is a picture of prayer. How to do it, how not to do it. So let's start with James and John and their mum. She's rather ambitious for them. So we're told the mother of Zebedee's sons, they're not actually named, interesting, came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked Jesus a favor. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom." I wonder what picture she's got in her mind of Jesus' kingdom, of what's going to happen. Whatever it is, she wants her boys to have the best seats. And she gets a response at verse 22, where Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking." Now then we have the blind men who come to Jesus. So this is at verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." So these two men are obviously helpless. They are blind. But they're persistent. They're not too fazed by the crowd. And Jesus' response to them is, he stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. So one request was fulfilled and one was denied. One prayer was answered and the other one wasn't. And we may well ask why. And we need to go back to James's letter and chapter 4 and verse 2. "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." And obviously what has happened is that the mother of James and John has asked with wrong motives. She's made a wrong request. And it's based on a misunderstanding. And the misunderstanding, as Jesus points out, has to do with greatness and importance in the kingdom of God. She thinks, and my guess is that all 12 disciples think the same sort of thing, that if you're in the best seats, you're the most important. Or put it round the other way, most important people get the best seats. And Jesus says, no, It's the other way around. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be the servant. Don't even get a seat. And then he goes on to make that wonderful statement that I hope is familiar to us, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There is the supreme example of greatness in the kingdom of God. Now, of course, there are some Christians who find it difficult to believe in praying in the first case. I heard of a businessman who decided that he wanted to set up a business just quite close to a church, and it happened to be a nightclub that he wanted to set up. And for reasons best known to them, a group in the church decided that this wasn't on, and so they met for an all-night prayer meeting, asking God to intervene. And sure enough, sometime later, lightning struck the nightclub and it burnt to the ground. The owner sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The magistrate, after an initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The nightclub owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. Do you? I want to see what we can learn from these two requests that we've been looking at. Those of you who are young enough to remember taking exams may remember that sometimes on an exam paper you get a question that goes like this. Compare and contrast. It might be a history paper. Compare and contrast the reigns of Queen Elizabeth I and Queen Elizabeth II or something. Okay, well, we'll try a bit of comparing and contrasting. So let's compare the requests. And we learn straight away by comparing the two requests, the one from the mum of James and John and the other from the blind men, is that they're both self-centered. She wants the boys to have the top seats, the best seats, and the blind men want their sight back. And when we compare them also, we see that both of them are passionate requests. She kneels down in front of Jesus in the dust to make her request, and they keep on shouting and asking that the Lord will have mercy on them. What about a contrast between them? Well, the blind men, those two blind men, want basically to be normal. They want their sight because sight is a normal sense that we have. In other words, they want a fair share of the cake, if you like. But the sons of Zebedee and their mum want what they don't need. They don't need the best places in the kingdom of God. It would be nice to have them, but they don't need them, which is why Jesus says to them, "You don't know what you're asking." I heard a story about a man who was so stressed that he decided he was going to spend a weekend in a monastery. So he turned up at the monastery and the monk in charge said, "Well, I hope your stay is truly blessed." And then he was shown to his cell. And the monk said to him, "If you need anything, let us know and we'll show you how to live without it." Let's try comparing and contrasting the two requests again. Both requests come from blind men and one blind woman. You see, the two blind men outside Jericho, they're physically blind. But the two disciples, James and John and their mother, are actually spiritually blind. They cannot see what God's kingdom and its values are like. Let's try contrasting them. The two blind men are helpless, but the two sons of Zebedee are simply greedy. They could manage without the best seats in the kingdom, but the two blind men can't manage without their eyes. So let's try and apply this to the subject of prayer, because as I said, when you talk to Jesus, you're praying, whatever it is you say to him. And we can learn how to pray, mainly from the two blind men, and how not to pray from the two disciples and their mother. So let's begin with this. Prayer begins with the admission of helplessness. You have nowhere else to turn. Jesus is your last resort. When you get to that position, you begin to pray. But you see, in the case of the sons of Zebedee, they might well have said something like this: well, if the best seats aren't available, the second best will do. And they might have said, well, you know, if we can't have either the best seats or the second best, well, okay, it doesn't matter. That's their fallback position. But when you're helpless, like the two blind men, there is no fallback position. They have nowhere else to turn. If their request to Jesus is denied, they remain blind. If prayer doesn't work, there won't be anything else you can do. So this great sense of helplessness is so important in praying. And the two blind men set the example. But there's something else about the way that they pray, and it's this. Their praying, as I've said, is passionate, and it's also persistent. So we're told that the crowds rebuked them. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." You see, the sons of Zebedee, their mum comes along and she makes the one request, and it's turned down and that's it, finished. But the two blind men, you know that Jesus says that if you're going to understand what it is to be a disciple and in the kingdom of God, you've got to be like a child. What do children do? They pester. And maybe we need to learn from them that God likes to be pestered. Sounds bad, but I'm sure it's right. I just want to learn one good lesson from the mother of the sons of Zebedee. She's ambitious for them, of course. So what does she do? She goes to Jesus. I would like to ask mums, but I'll also ask dads, are you going to Jesus about your children? Are you praying for your children? My suspicion is that you won't do anything more important for your children than what you do in your praying. You certainly won't change your children's hearts. It's God who does that, and he does it in answer to prayer. So may I ask again, parents, what are you praying for your children? Are you praying for them? There was a great Baptist preacher in the 19th century called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He used to say, the first law of the kingdom of God is ask. Just ask. There's an occasion when the 12 disciples came to Jesus and they found him praying. And when he'd finished, we're told at Luke chapter 11, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. I think that that request would be a very important one for us in our church here and in our homes. Lord, teach us to pray. Particularly, teach us as parents how to pray for our children. And Lord, give us a boot up our backsides, please. Let's pray together. Father, we want to praise and thank you that you are the God who is alive and who listens. And you hear us when we talk. You hear us when we talk to each other. You hear us when we talk to ourselves. But you hear us best when we talk to you. Lord, we pray that you will chivy us into talking with you. Woo us into talking with you. Lord, we are not good at praying. We know it. So help us, we pray. Teach us, we pray. Help us to learn from those two blind men what it is to come helplessly to the Lord Jesus with passionate persistence. And help us to pray for our kids, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.